good to be home. Thank you to Jim Pollard for the last week. I heard great things about what he brought, and to Sally, who held the fort almost all that week, as both Janelle and I were goofing off. I have a picture of Janelle standing with Minnie Mouse. I want you to know that she did actually make it to the kingdom. In case you're wondering, that would not be the kingdom we're going to talk about today. It's a different kind of kingdom, but I think we'll be all right. Anyway, good to go, and good to be home. I'd like to read to you from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. I'm going to read 21 to 32 as we continue this series through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I'm not going to read this week or next week verses 33 to the end of this chapter, because basically Jesus is making the same point in different ways as we move forward. You get to go home today and finish chapter 5. Smile and nod at me. Even if you're not going to, smile and nod at me. Take some time to look at that. There's some great things about love of enemies and about not getting even. Payback, I think, was the word I heard earlier. From chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder. Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister," the Greek word for insult is raka, call them raka, "you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the fire, hell of fire. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you," did you notice, by the way, not "did you remember that you have something against them," you're apparently the one in wrong here, right? "Remember that they have something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown in prison. And I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny." Nice positive imagery there. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a man with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with him." "Everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Just in case you're wondering, the language applies to both genders. I'm not fooled by what people tell me. "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, just as an aside, if this were, we've been talking about how this is not a new legal code, but the Sermon on the Mount is a description of what life in the kingdom looks like. If this were a legal code, everybody I know would be one-eyed and one-handed. Are you all right? At least I know I would be. Maybe you guys would get off. Now, everybody would be all right. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery."
Next slide.
"Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." There's a word. Will you take a moment and pray with and for me, please? Lord God, you know our need for you, our need for grace, our need to trust in you. Either somehow, Lord, either because of me or in spite of me, let your word be heard to us this new name, Jesus. Amen. join Amazon Prime. Free 2-day shipping, access to Kindle books and lots of music, access to lots of free movies and really cheap ones besides, more stuff than I will ever, 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 ever get at. But there it is. And as I was wandering through the Amazon list, I found that there is this section of books and materials on self-help. Now, it's a really, really big section. And one of the things I noticed about this section of books in self-help is that a lot of them have numbers in them. 5 steps to a new you, 6 steps to losing weight fast, 5 ways to win friends and influence people, that kind of thing. And I thought, well, gee, that's ridiculous. They outnumbers them. And then I started looking at my own bookshelf in my office, and I realized, just at a quick glance, that I had 7 habits of highly effective people, 21 irrefutable laws of leadership, 5 dysfunctions of a team. And I realized I'm just as caught up in this how to, step by step, paint by numbers society and culture in which we live. That's not good, by the way, because in the world we live in, there seems to be a need to have a quick fix. You know, take a pill and it all goes away. Do these 5 things and by tomorrow your life will be perfect. You'll lose 100 pounds by Tuesday. I would have to lose a leg, I think, for that to be true in my case. But you get the idea that sort of gotta have it, gotta move, quick, 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 quick. And what I find in the gospel is a completely different idea. What I find in the gospel, as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, what I find is a quick and easy way to enter the kingdom of heaven. The doors are swung wide. But the journey on the inside is a lifelong journey of transformation. It's this process we work our way through. The first century was just as much a how-to world as ours. For the first century religious folks, their how-to was mostly focused on external things. So it was pretty clear, there were these things that you must never, ever, ever do. And then there are these things that you must always and forever do. And they were very clear about it. So it's kind of not so much an internal transformation as it was externally imposed rules and laws. That's the world of the first century, and unfortunately, also often is the world, the spiritual world, that most of us get locked into as well. Jesus is telling us that in the kingdom of the heavens, he's not telling us what we should do. He's telling us how we should be. And that if our being is healing, if our being is becoming whole, then we will do the right thing. If my core being changes, then everything I do changes. Right? The door into the kingdom of the heavens is open. It's open wide. It's open for everyone. That it's an invitation to a whole new way of being and living, a whole new way of in the midst of that. And the Sermon on the Mount is not a new set of rules and laws. The Sermon on the Mount is a description of what life in this new kingdom would be like. What would life be like without being paralyzed by anger and lust and rage and retribution and those other things that the rest of this chapter goes into? Right? The old code was pretty simple. Don't murder. Pretty simple. How many of you managed to not murder anybody today? Are we doing okay? The rest of you have? Right. Look, this is congregational participation here. You've got to help me out, or we're going to be in serious trouble. How many of you got through today without murdering anybody? Yes! Okay, I'm so much happier. But maybe we need John Miller to come. That's the old code. The new code is describing a tenderness of heart, a different way of seeing people. The new way that Jesus is calling us to is a way of diminishing sin is the symptom, not the disease. Right? It's because of my brokenness. It's because of who I have failed to be. It's because of this stuff within myself that I do the things that I do. And if I don't change the inside, then my outside behavior never, ever changes. It's a symptom. If I developed a cough or a sneeze, the cough or the sneeze is not the disease. Right? I can go to the drugstore and I can get cough medicine to make me cough less, or I can get antihistamines to help me not sneeze as much, and that'll take care of some of the symptoms, but it won't deal with the root cause. The cough or the sneeze can be caused by anything. You could have too much dust in the air. I was asking the trustees on the board yesterday, as I understand it, you're supposed to change your furnace filter every 2 years or so. And if you don't, you get a lot of dust in the house. Apparently, that, who knew? I mean, I'm kidding. Where am I? The cough or the sneeze, I might be catching a cold. The cough might mean that I have lung cancer.
I forget, remind me to get him when they start communion. She's doing the baseball with the kids.
I can treat the symptom. And I think that's kind of what the Old Testament was doing. It was forbidding the symptom, but never really helping us get at why we do what we do. And what Jesus wants to do in your life and mine is to help us be healed of the disease. Actually being able to overcome those things that cause us
put
to
in
do
the case, carry it down,
what we do. And so he's not giving us more laws, he's giving us a new reality, if you will. Because spiritually healthy people, make the right choices. Most of the time. We're still people, so there are going to be those moments as well. You alright so far? Only four or five of you have fallen asleep so far, so I think we're doing alright. Six.
But who's counting?
You see, the old way is keeping score. Have I not done those things? Have I done these things? That's keeping score. You get a little tally sheet, you know, like when you're moving, you get a little checklist, you know, these things are done, this has been signed, these have been taken care of. And I think oftentimes we allow morality, the way we live our lives, to degenerate into another set of checklists. Well, that isn't what Jesus is calling us to at all. Not a scorecard, but a process. And it's a lifelong process. Take it this way. Here's the situation. I am irritated with an associate. You ever get irritated with an associate? Somebody you work for, somebody you live with, a neighbor, another driver. I'm irritated. The old code says, don't kill them. No matter how much you want to, and no matter how much you think that might just fix the situation, don't kill them. This new way of being that Jesus calls us to actually see them. Ponder that for a moment. Not just what they did, not just what's irritating, not just what's bugged you, but to actually see them as human beings, children of God. And as you see them, you give up the anger. You don't see them with hatred or contempt or to dismiss them, but to actually see them. And in seeing them, I might actually seek to help and understand. And that whole thing about killing them goes completely out the window. Does this make sense? To actually see them. That's why he says, in the text there, dismiss them as someone of totally zero worth. Or to say, you fool, which again, first century fool didn't mean silly the way we use it. It meant morally degenerate. That is beyond redemption. If I look at people that way, then I might as well kill them. If I look at people that way, then killing them is easy because they have no value. I see no worth. I see nothing of redeemable value. You all right? The only way I get to begin to see people that way is for this life of mine, this mind of mine, this heart of mine, this soul of mine, to be constantly and consistently transformed. Are you there? Situation, I am physically attracted to someone. The Old Testament, the Old Code says, don't have sex with them. Seems pretty straightforward. But the news says, see them. They are children of God, male, female, right? They are persons of divine worth. I won't, as I begin to see them through the eyes of Christ, I won't cultivate lust. I won't see them as an object. I won't, right? Because I'm being made new. The old says, if you're unhappy with your spouse, never happens to any of you, does it? Liars. I think anyone that's been married for more than, say, 10 minutes have had those moments where you go, what was I thinking? And, you know, on a regular basis, pretty much ever since, you know, that's life. I mean, women are a little different. You see the world differently. That's part of the adventure, is having those rough edges burned off ourselves and the differences and the celebrating the joys of the differences. Under the old code, if you're unhappy with your spouse, then what you can do is you can just, you know, give her a pink slip, a writ of divorce, and say, yeah, we're done, see ya. And under the teaching of the rabbis in Jesus' time, you could do that for pretty much any reason. She burned dinner or she snores. We're actually considered legitimate reasons to end a marriage. And the woman in that time and place, and of course only the man can do this divorce, and the woman in that time and place has no place to go. She can't get a job, she can't own property, she can't. Brutal, horrible consequences of that kind of callous behavior. Not good. Jesus says, in the new reality, you actually learn some other values. And here's the key one. It's called faithfulness. It's called working out those differences. It's called making things happen. Even Jesus gives legitimate grounds for divorce, so don't miss that. I mean, you know, there are definitely times when a marriage should be dissolved. And I've given that advice in counseling more than once. But more often than not, we quit. More often than not, we don't make the effort to work through the things that we need to work through. And faithfulness is the new standard. You realize that in that one statement, he radically changes the situation and the plight of the women of his time. I've heard people say that Jesus wasn't for women. You had to actually read the gospel in context. He certainly was. Crazy first century feminists, that's what he was. No? Anybody want to challenge that? Come on. You can do it if you want. Talk to my wife, she'll straighten me out. The symptom is violence. The symptom is violence and murder. The disease, as I said, is anger and contempt. And the cure is what Jesus is inviting us into. We enter this kingdom, it's easy to You got a gold-plated ticket to heaven. You get to go there when you die, and nobody cares what you do until then. And I hear people say stuff like that. I go back and I read the gospel, and I say, what a horrible, brutal lie that we are perpetuating. This life in faith is a lifelong pursuit. It's a day-to-day, moment-by-moment, choice-by-choice, relationship-by-relationship way of living that we are called to. And it's a way of living that you know what? If my life and values look just like everybody else's life and values around me, to live on the same street as me, to work with me, to hang out and wake up with me, I don't think I got it yet. Because my priorities, as I live into this new life in Christ, I begin to see the world through his eyes. Do you think he lived like everybody else? I don't think so. Hi. My name is BJ. I'm here to ruin Super Bowl Sunday for you. Isn't that nice? Did you know today in the United States, Super Bowl Sunday is the lowest worship attendance Sunday of the year nationwide? Now, there's really two reasons for that. You know, one is on the West Coast, the game starts at 2, you got to start cooking. Well, where we live, this is also the coldest weekend of the year. This is the dead of winter. So just because it's Super Bowl Sunday, it does not necessarily mean that's why we've got a nice congregation here. Good to see you. Good for you. You are the true believers, I believe. We'll work out. Life in the kingdom is for all. That's what we learned, yes? The kingdom of the heavens is open for everyone. Whether you're botched and broken, whether you have no religion or are more Catholic than the Pope, whether your goody-two-shoes are good for nothing. No one is beyond grace. Grace is extended freely, absolutely to all of us. So rather than dealing with the symptoms, what I'm going to start next week is we're going to look at chapter 6, which is beginning the conversation about the cure, the practices that we live into in this new kingdom, living into the cure. And it's a process where we learn to surrender daily and draw closer to God. It's about being formed. Now, you understand, it's really popular in the last 25 years to talk about spiritual formations, and you're familiar with that language. And the problem, of course, is that everybody's being spiritually formed. If you never went to church, you're being spiritually formed. It's not being formed for something good, that's all. What we need to be talking about is intentional apprenticeships, intentional discipleship, intentional growing into the image and likeness of God. And in this new kingdom, we adopt new values, new ways of being. We get remade from the inside out. About 6-7 years ago, the church I was serving got invited to adopt a Rainy Tree family. We were just a lot from the Rainy Tree Ministries of Christ Church in Baltimore. We got to adopt a refugee family. And what we were told was we were adopting Joseph and his wife, and they were both in their 70s. Right, they were from Karen, which is their folk people lived in what used to be called Burma, it's now called Myanmar. They lived in refugee camps along the Thai border, had been hunted by the government, and had been on the run until they got to the camp for the last 25 years. Not good. Well, what we didn't know is that Joseph and his wife had 9 children, all of whom were grown and married and had significant families of their own. Half of whom were in the United States, half of whom arrived shortly after mom and dad did. What ended up happening is we didn't so much adopt this elderly couple as much as we adopted a small village. Counting somewhere between 45 and 50 people when they were all at grandma and grandpa's together. Nice, wonderful, kind, generous people. But because of the size of the group, I got to watch something I've never gotten to see before. And that is how an immigrant immigrant family, especially a refugee family, begins to find their way in this crazy society of ours. Right? If you lived in a refugee camp and had been on the run for 20 years before that and had been hunted and persecuted and all the rest of that, life in the United States is going to look bizarre. What you're going to live in, by the way, you know, moving from Burma to Syracuse. Nobody owned boots, hats, or mittens, I can guarantee you that, right? What I got to see was as they stepped into this new culture, they had to learn some things. They had to learn English now. Grandma and Grandpa, they didn't do so good with English. Listen, come on, language, please, you should catch me on that. They didn't do so well with English. Good, just easy. You know, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. So Grandma and Grandpa didn't learn much English. Please, thank you, hello, goodbye. That was about as far as we got in a couple of years with them. But the children, the new ones, they picked up really quickly. They had to learn how to use a bus that runs on a schedule. They had to remember the first time I got this question that one of the younger men got a job. And at the end of the week, he got this piece of paper with numbers on it. And had no idea what to do with a piece of paper with numbers on it. He didn't know what a paycheck was. He'd never seen one in his life. And so they had to learn how to cash a check, what the money was worth, what you could buy, what you couldn't buy, what you had to set aside. They had to learn a whole different way of living. And the more I watched that, the more I realized that this was exactly what life as we enter the kingdom of the heavens looks like. We leave the life that we had, and we have to learn a whole other way of being. There's new values. There's some new language. There's different expectations as we begin to live in them. And here's how they got through it. And by the way, this should make obvious sense as I get into it. They banded together. And the community helped each other figure it out. If you haven't noticed, that's really what the church is for. That's why we're here. To help each other out on this journey. When you read some new insight in the scriptures, you get to tell somebody else, hey, I read this in the Bible, what do you think that says? When you have a new experience of God, you get to bounce it off other people. When you're struggling, you get to say, how did you get through that? And as we live and grow together as a community, we help one another in discovering our citizenship in this reality. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about prayer and other disciplines and practices. We're going to talk about what life in the kingdom looks like. Okay? Questions? I keep holding something. Yeah. Brad's got 40 questions, but we're going to do that on Thursday. All right. Let's pray. Lord God, for your gracious day, we thank you. Thankful that you call us to live.